completely contained this morning. 187 acres, to me, sounds like a lot of property, but it pales in comparison to some of the other fires that are going right now in Washington and Oregon and California, other places as well. I'm quite familiar with some little towns in eastern Washington because my aunt and uncle lived there and my cousins lived there. Not anymore, they moved back to Walla Walla area. But the little town of Pateros has burned completely to the ground. Now the humans that lived there were evacuated before it really took place, but churches and businesses and homes gone. There are bare chimneys standing this morning. There are other places that, like Leavenworth, that is one of the main tourist places in eastern Washington. These are beautiful, beautiful places, or were. And I just want to think of the people, the firefighters, the bomber pilots that are dropping. It is amazing how much effort goes into that. And I would like to have you add all those people into your prayers. Heavenly Father, this morning I would like to invite you into our sanctuary. Send your Holy Spirit, your representative that takes over for our inadequacy. Help me say the words this morning that you really want me to say. Help me bless someone in this room this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Was there ever a human being that walked on earth who had a better relationship with his Father than Jesus Christ? Jesus loved to speak of God as his Father. The relationship seemed to be far more than intellectual. It was intimate, interpersonal, and deep. Jesus relied 100% on his Heavenly Father, as we should. Customarily, a father provides for his wife and family love, protection, security, food, clothes, a place to live, transportation. Plus, he's willing to make sacrifices, often doing things for them ahead of and instead of doing things for himself. A true father is one that is willing to make these sacrifices for his family out of sheer love. He will make the decisions that aren't easy, but that have to be made. A good father will try his best to be at the events that are important to his children and be active in their lives. He won't always give his children what they want, but would never hesitate to give them what they need. Overall, a true father is a father that loves his family unconditionally. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Jesus was in the midst of speaking to a great multitude. We know it simply as the Sermon on the Mount. It is not only the longest teaching session the Gospels describe, but it is filled with wonderful lessons such as the Beatitudes and truths about Christian discipleship. The Beatitudes were nothing new. Every component came from Old Testament knowledge, but Jesus spun it all into fresh truth, giving his listeners energized feelings about their newfound teacher. This sermon came very early in Jesus' ministry and is one of the first times where he suggested that old standards and traditions might not be quite the right way to go. He shocked Jewish leaders and caused them to mutter among themselves. Think of how they felt that day when Jesus said, and if you just back up just a little bit to Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you." Pretty wild for those days. Or how about the last verse in that chapter? This is Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus was turning them inside out, and not everyone was ready for it. Then he began telling the assembly how not to publicly display their offering giving, and even how they should pray, not like the hypocrites who did theirs loudly and in the streets, and not with babbling repetition like the pagans. Jesus began to teach them. Matthew 6:9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. According to the Gospels, Jesus used the term Father more than 130 times to describe God. He suggested that our relationship with God be similar to what a child should have with an earthly father. It sounds truly warm and nurturing, natural and comforting. But what if some of us got a raw deal? What if our biological father was not in any way supportive, and in fact the complete opposite? Negative, unkind, brutal, and downright abusive. Instead of helping with homework or teaching how to ride a bike, he just yelled louder about how stupid we were. Instead of the warm fatherly advice so necessary in growing that relationship, there was angry scolding and bitter disputes. Maybe the father was mostly absent due to working long hours or being away on business. Last Sabbath, Tony Brandon spoke to us about just how much we have misjudged the Old Testament God and how we need to rethink our position. But how are we to understand this God of love from the perspective of a healthy child-father relationship if we never had one to compare? Listen to the call to worship again. I really like the version Rick read. I'll change to Revised Standard here. See what love the Father has given us. This is 1 John 3, and I'm just going to read 1 and 2. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The Bible has revealed many times the Heavenly Father's love for all of us, even for the lowly sparrows. But how can we relate to such a concept when our personal earthly example is so different, so corrupt, so awful? The fifth commandment is very specific. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It doesn't say, honor thy father if he's a perfect father, or honor thy father only if he is good to you. Of course, we realize that God wants fathers and mothers to be respectful and nurturing. But sin has taken this hope far from the original design. Somehow, considering the negative experiences our self-centered parents have led us through, we must find a way to find God and experience this fatherly love we missed out on. The very next thing Jesus told the disciples adds even more to the image of the Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not only should we address God as our Father and hallow His name, but we need to put our entire self into His hands. Father, thy will be done, not my will. Do it with me here on earth exactly the way you do it in heaven. This takes our relationship a little farther. With a positive role model for a father, knowing what a good father is all about and trusting him to work with us, this request to the Heavenly Father for His will to be done shows total reliance on God. Without it, the gap grows wider. Without a solid father role model here on earth, trying to consider God as a Heavenly Father seems ambiguous and far-fetched. Give us this day our daily bread. We must ask not only for physical bread, for sustenance, but for the bread of life truth we gain from the words of God. When I was young, my mom baked a lot of bread. 5 or 6 loaves a week. Twice a week, actually. I helped with the punching and kneading, but my favorite part was helping my 3 sisters inhale that first loaf out of the oven. Mom cautioned us about collie wobbles, but that hot bread was too good. We did it anyway, with way too much melting butter on top. It was the yummiest. And the smell, I defy anyone to come up with a better smell than home baking bread. We had wood heat and a wood-burning stove for cooking and baking. My job was to keep the wood boxes full, which meant sawing, splitting, hauling, stacking, rain or shine or cold. If I didn't, I got a whipping. By age 7 or 8, I should have fully understood my father's overall plan. Today, it seems very logical, but at the time, playing or reading was far more important than the wood boxes. I wish my father had been more godlike in his manners, but that was not the case. The whipping, usually with some of the kindling I should have split, was first. The yelling came second. My crying came next. And guess what? I still had to fill the wood boxes. It was a very bad business plan on my part. Had he sat me down and lovingly explained that to cook the food, to bake the bread, to heat the water for my sister's baths — I didn't like baths, I was a little boy — was very important. It was also to warm the house. It was all very important, maybe the most important task in the house, but he didn't tell me that. I might have understood and strived for excellence, but he never told me that, and I never knew it. Later in my young life, the kindling was replaced with objects much larger, as my father took out his rage on me, often for no reason other than that I was there. I discovered something very interesting. If I did or didn't do my tasks, his treatment of me was the same. My works never really got me salvation from his punishing blows. My struggle against God was that image of God as a father. My father was an ogre, a tyrant, and a violent man who mistreated, maligned, and abused. I had skillfully superimposed my father's habits, attitudes, and temper right over the proper image of God. I looked at my father and I ran away from God. I would guess some of you had similar relationships and might still not see God in the proper light. I missed that whole point until just a few years ago. I had to think clearly and decide whether I would continue to allow my biological father to control me from the grave or look to my heavenly father to bring me peace and comfort. I also missed out on the daily bread, not my mother's tasty loaves. I missed out on the truth that Jesus has given us. Turn with me to John 6. We'll start in verse 32. I'll start reading slowly. You'll find me there in John 6, 32. We're going to read a few verses. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And now the really important part, which starts in verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Because of a really bad relationship with my Father, I had missed out on the wonderful relationship between Jesus and his Father. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For most of my life, I thought this little passage was about money or material things. But while I tried to work through my acidic hate for my Father, the utter revulsion for who he was and what he had done to me, the Lord's Prayer came to me. It hit me like a ton of brick. I suddenly realized that if I didn't let go of my ill will, I would never find a relationship with God. After all, my feelings were no longer a problem for my Father, and probably never were. It was my problem and my need for healing, not his. I found a little passage in Psalms, chapter 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not forgiving my debtors had everything to do with thinking that my Father owed me something, even an apology, when he never was capable of making one. I had to forgive that debt before God could forgive all my debts to him. Look what Jesus said right after the Lord's Prayer. You've got your finger in Matthew 6, I'm sure. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When we are unwilling to forgive, it severs the lines of communication with God. His mercy can no longer reach us. My situation was like the parable of the unforgiving servant. Slip over to Matthew 18. This story is well known to all of us. I'm going to put it into modern terms. Peter was asking about forgiveness. As a worldly man, he proudly puffed himself up and said to Jesus, "It would surely be enough if I forgave someone seven times." Jesus multiplied Peter's seven by 70 more times. Then he told a story. A wealthy man had loaned money to a close friend, $10,000. The friend never seemed to even try to pay the money back. So the wealthy man demanded a meeting. "Since you can't make payments on the loan, I have a solution. Sell your house, your car, those two new televisions, and whatever else is necessary, and pay me the money you owe." "Oh, sir, I've fallen on very hard times," the man said. "The house is really all I have. That is where my wife and children live. I sold the car and am driving an older model, and we never bought those TVs. Things are hard. If you are patient just a little longer, I promise I will pay you back in full and with interest. But please don't take the house. I'll do anything." Now, the story in the Bible is way worse than what I just said, because it talks about many, many talents of gold. And the fact that the man and his wife and children would all be enslaved if they didn't pay back. So this is way easier to digest. The wealthy man thought about it for just a moment. The money didn't mean anything to him. It was a principle thing. And this man seemed genuinely desperate, even repentant. "I'll tell you what," he said. "I'm going to forgive that debt. You seem to be sincere with your request, and I don't want this obligation to hold you back. Go home, celebrate this freedom with your family." But within a day or so, this same man saw a man that owed him $20. He went up to him and gruffly demanded, "Hey, when are you going to pay me back that 20 you owe?" The man said, "I can't today, but I'll bring it to you on payday. I promise. Please be a little patient. I'll pay it back very soon." "No, you don't," the man said. "I know you've got it. Pay me now or I'll call a cop." The two began shoving each other, and it ended up that the one man had the other around the throat. He was screaming at him and wouldn't let up. After being forgiven such a huge debt, he so soon had forgotten. A couple of observers in the crowd that day were friends of the wealthy man and passed the information on to him. He was so upset when he heard it, he changed his mind. He reversed his decision and had the man thrown in jail. The biblical story ends with Jesus saying these simple words right in the very last verse of Matthew 18, verse 35. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." In 1 John 4, verse 20, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister, or maybe a father, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." It was all becoming very clear that what I had done against God all those years was far greater than what my father had done to me. Oh, he'd done plenty. But was it worth feeling miserable about it, not receiving God's grace, and missing out on the potential for eternal life? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Have you ever wondered why God would ever lead us into temptation? It doesn't seem possible. I found this little text this morning early in James 1, verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Did you know that the Greek word for temptation can also mean testing? Jesus is suggesting that we should ask that the tests we will inevitably have not be too severe. Where had I gone wrong so long ago? I had listened to the world. I began to believe in what it taught me about who was number one. The very popular concept was that I'm number one, everybody else is number two, and if I have time for him, God is a distant third. In the late 70s and 80s, I bought and read just about every self-help book there was. From Your Erroneous Zones to I'm Okay, You're Okay, and about a dozen others, I read about how reaching the top, those success stories so popular at the time, actually condoned stepping on other people on your way up. And I thrived on auto racing, where winning at all cost and cutthroat attitude was and is considered the standard of excellence. My temptations were coming at me from every direction, every hour of every day. Besides those self-help books, I spent many thousands of dollars on therapy and antidepressants. Doctors theorized that I had a chemical imbalance, so attempted to medicate away the problem. Books, psychotherapy, prescription drugs, none of them did much, by the way, other than to further cloud my already cynically pessimistic attitude. Plainly, I was deceived by the great deceiver. I was led to believe that I could help myself climb out of the deep hole that he had led me to dig. I needed a rope or a ladder, but I was too confused, too depressed to realize where to find them. What was I missing all that time? It was a simple solution. I asked God to help me rid the self out of everything I did previously. I began to take my problems directly to him. I reopened the greatest self-help book that was ever written. And after all that wasted time spent in self-serving and self-analyzing, I discovered passages like this. You're going to want to write this one down if you haven't, if you don't know it. Isaiah 55:7-9. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, who will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I never want to fall back into the life I once chose, without the promises that I now claim every day. Promises like what Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 3. If you are Christ's, all things are yours. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a powerful prayer. Just 65 words. It is so poetic in its style, so eloquent in its phrasing, and so simplistic in its message, and yet it hands over our every thought and act to the Creator God that controls the vast universe. It shows Him that we are ready for Him to control us too. Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. God has a plan for me. He cared for me through some serious trials, even when I turned my back on Him and ran away. I was a real burden on Him, and He never gave up. Luckily for me, God is far more patient than my biological father was. Maybe you've had similar experiences. You have carried bad memories, a grudge, and have felt hatred towards someone for years. Take that 1 John 4:20 that I read earlier. Write it down. Tape it to your mirror where you see it every morning. Put it in your wallet. Make it a bumper sticker. Post it on Facebook. Whatever. Read it, believe it, and gain this victory over not forgiving others. Let me reread it again. If anyone says, I love God, but keeps on hating his brother, he is a liar. For he doesn't love his brother who is right there in front of him. How can he love God whom he has never seen? Instead of hating your father, try to remember that he was a child of God too. And that Jesus died to redeem him from his sins. When we don't forgive, that means that we have not only judged, but have condemned and sentenced. Share with me some tasty fresh bread out of a wood-fired oven while listening to Jesus' own words from John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Let's stand and sing one verse, the first verse of number 538, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Let's close today by repeating the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.